Praise God. I see we have a few guests this morning. Welcome to the church in Wisconsin. Trust that you'll feel the presence and the love of the Lord this morning. I'm going to be preaching out of Isaiah chapter 54, verse 1. I've been excited about this message. It was given to me earlier in the week. I kind of struggle a little bit on how to simplify it. I'm reminded over and over that, and I'm with you on it, you like simple messages. It seems like the simpler the messages, the more you're blessed by it. As with Brother Anthony Luckett last week, shared that the nice word with us, and it was such a blessing to so many of you, and I'm so grateful that the Lord used them like that. I could maybe say this message is kind of piggybacking off of what he said. So again, it's in Isaiah 54, verse 1. Lord, bless the preaching and the hearing of this word. God, let it speak life. God, let it put a desire in us, God, for more of you and to believe you, Lord, for the impossible, Lord, to believe you for the promises, God, that you made to your people, God. Let's make it so real, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Isaiah 54, 1. Sing, O barren, thou that did not bear, break forth into singing, and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. So what is being said? I got another in Galatians we're going to go to in a minute here. But what is being said here is that the women who have barren wombs and the women who are despised and rejected, they have no husbands, and they have that they will actually have more children than those who are married, have husbands, have fertile wombs. We're not, God isn't making a case here for fornication. Obviously, this has a spiritual application that I want to bring out this morning. The point is that the women who are married and have fertile wombs, they're expected to have children. When Joy and I got married, it was just like a no-brainer. You know, we were already, I think we are going to name our first son Buck Daniels. It was kind of a joke. And we're going to have little tiny Tonka, just joking around. But when we got married, we just expected to go on. Life is normal. We're going to get married and have our own family, have our own children. And it happened. You never, as an unbeliever, you never like really, I mean, I was thanking God, I guess. There was a sense of that. But you just think, well, this is just the natural course of life. It goes on. People in the world don't see a baby being born as anything spectacular, any miracle of God. And we know that birth is a miracle. Amen. We know that. So I'm not denying that. But it's just as the world sees, it doesn't take a miracle in the world's eyes for a man and woman who love each other and get married to have children. It's just the natural course of a marriage. It takes the intervention by God, though, for the barren womb to bring forth life. It takes intervention by God for a woman who knows no man intimately, for that woman to become pregnant. Well, that's only happened once in history, and I don't believe it'll ever happen again. There has to be the seed of man for a woman to get pregnant. But one time that did happen when the Holy Spirit was the seed and came into Mary. But God's intention in sharing these natural principles of life is, again, to apply this to the spiritual realm. This saying is of spiritual nature, this illustration, and we're going to see this in our next text. The more you read the Bible, the more you'll realize how the New Testament authors of the Bible quoted the Old Testament. It's amazing when you pay attention how many times that happens. And they understood what a lot of Christians don't understand today, that Old Testament has value for for New Testament saints. Paul says they're examples to us. We learn from them. We'd be stupid to read how many times Israel backslid and how they fell from the grace of God to go ahead and backslide. But people do it anyway. You read over and over and over what has happened to Israel, but yet people don't catch on. I guess people really don't learn from history. But I'm going to read from Galatians chapter 4, verse 22 through 31. Galatians 4, 22 through 31. For it is written that Abraham had two sons. See, again, it is written. How does he know about that? Because he read about it. And the one by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. But he is of the free woman, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. That's the law that came from Mount Sinai. Hagar represents the law. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answers to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, the Jerusalem that is above, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all who are born again. Not through the law, but through the promise of God. I'm trying to preach this very carefully. Verse 27, for it is written, and now here's what I'm going to read now is what we already read in Isaiah. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. He's saying, rejoice, barren womb. Break forth and cry, that thou that travailest not. For the desolate have many more children than she which hath a husband. Said it in a few different words, but the whole point is the same. The barren womb, the one that can't have a child, God's saying rejoice. What is he saying? Because I'm going to give you more than the woman that has a husband. Rejoice, O woman that's despised, so unkempt and so cantankerous, that there is no man that would want to marry you. Rejoice, because you're going to have a husband. And he's going to give you more children than women who have a husband. Again, we're not talking fornication here. We're talking the spiritual power of God in people's lives. Verse 28, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. Note here that Paul is saying that they have collected on that promise. I'm going to read that again. For it is verse 28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. So he is, in a sense, saying what Isaiah said back there in chapter 54. We're children of that promise. We've already seen that promise happen in our life, and we're the results of it. And you and I are the living results of the promise that God has made. But as then, verse 29, but as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. I remember when I got saved, it didn't go that good for me. I mean, it went good with my friends that got saved, but for the family and friends that didn't get saved, they started persecuting me. They started mocking me and started laughing. It didn't change my mind, but nonetheless, that's what happens. You no longer fit in the world. You're no longer a part of the system. Verse 30, nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. So again, God is using the story of Ishmael and Isaac, who were both born to Abraham, as an allegory of a spiritual principle and spiritual promise God has made way back then that carries all the way down to our day. Ishmael, as you know, was the son of Sarah's Egyptian handmaid. Here's what happened in Genesis 16, 2 and 4. This is what happened to result in an Ishmael. And Sarah said unto Abram, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. So she's barren, and she realizes, and she kind of gave up on it. It just isn't going to happen. I'm getting old. And every day I get older, and it's just not going to happen. So she comes up with this idea. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah. And Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she was conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. There again, there's that despising. There again is that persecution that comes on the people of promise from the people of the flesh. Isaac's birth was different. He was born of Sarah. Ishmael's of the handmaiden, which Paul says that represents bondage, that represents the law, represents the flesh, born of the flesh. Isaac was born from Sarah, Genesis 21, 1 through 3. It says, and the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. I like that. If anybody sets the time, God sets the time, you can bet it'll happen. We always want to set the time for him, don't we? Like, I think this Friday is a good time for revival to come to all Wisconsin. Yeah, I know. I was thinking that as I was saying that, I guess. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. So he had the two sons, one born in bondage of the flesh, one born of the promise and of freedom. Praise God. Just as Hagar despised Sarah, so did Ishmael mock Isaac. So the allegory Paul was making is Ishmael was born after the flesh, and Isaac was born of the promise. The promise that God made to Abraham, and I got some scriptures on it in a minute, but God made a promise to Abraham, your seed will be like the sand of the seashore, or like the stars in the sky. And here he's into his 70s and 80s. He didn't have Ishmael until he was 86 years old. And it's like, is this promise ever going to happen? But we know today that the promise did happen to him. We can learn from Abraham how to be patient. So Ishmael, he was the product of a scheme by Sarah for her husband to be able to have offspring, kind of taking matters into her own hand, both of them. Ishmael represents people, as I said, taking matters into their own hands. Ishmael represents people who believe they are in control of their own life, that if they don't do it, it's not going to get done. Ishmael represents those who are trusting in their own intellect, they're trusting in their own abilities, and they're trusting in their own influence to do the work that only the Spirit can do. Isaac, on the other hand, who's born of a promise, he's a fulfilling of that promise that God made to Abraham. Two times before Abraham was 86 years old, and maybe there's more times, but it's only recorded twice, but it is recorded twice, that God promised him that he would have offspring of his own seed. Genesis 13, 15, 16 says, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. God saying to Abraham, you are going to have seed, and they're going to take over for you in this land. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. That's a hefty promise. And then the same thing is said in Genesis 15, 4 through 6. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, that's Ishmael, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels. Well, that's not Ishmael, that's a servant in his house. Forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. So as you look up there and you see all those stars, that's how your seed is can be. You can't even begin to number the vastness of those stars. In verse 6, and this is so wonderful. And really, we could say this is how simple salvation is. This is what is so wonderful about it. People have a different idea of what belief is and what faith is. But if we could keep it in the simple terms, it says it right here, and he believed in the Lord. And I like to say it this way because they added the word in the. I think if they would leave that out, it would say, and he believed the Lord, or he believed God. Actually, the right word for Lord is Jehovah. He believed Jehovah, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Isn't it awesome? He believed God. Because of that, he was made righteous. Praise God. When we quit believing God, even when we become saved and we quit believing God and we start trusting in things, we don't realize how shaky our salvation is. We need to believe God and trust him with every element and aspect of your life. When you believe the promise someone made to you, did anybody ever make a promise to you and you had no problem at all believing that they were going to do it? Like, hey, stop over to my house later, I'll make you supper, you know, or something like that. And you headed over there expecting to receive supper. We can believe people, we can certainly believe God. If we can have faith in, when people say something to us and we believe them, we're having faith in them. This is what God is asking us to do. Have faith in him. Believe him. When you believe the promises of God, then you are believing him. You are believing in him. So I believe God is making this promise that we read in Isaiah 54 for all believers, for his whole church. I believe that promise has been fulfilled, and I believe that promise is continuing to be fulfilled. No doubt there's going to be actually in the natural a husband and wife that cry unto the Lord, we want a child, and God will come and do a miracle and take that barren womb and give them an actual physical child. But I'm talking spiritually again. It's a promise that God has to his church for his kingdom to enlarge, for you and I to have spiritual offspring when we don't deserve it. We're in our own ability, we're barren, we're useless. Many of us feel our lives as Christians have been barren. But I believe God is telling you today, keep on believing him. Don't quit believing him. Watch something yet wonderful come out of your life. You stay committed to the Lord. You keep on believing in him. You keep on walking after him. Sometimes it's like, oh, nothing's happening. You know, I'm just going through the same old routine. And you just kind of like subtly just shift away. Well, I guess I'm just going to buckle down in life now and kind of forget about the Lord a little bit. But I'm encouraging you this morning, this promise is real and it's alive. It's been fulfilled and it's being fulfilled, that God is going to do something great and wonderful in you, no matter how barren you felt. Maybe you haven't lived the Christian life like you should, but boy, I blew it, man. I could have been an example so many times. And it's like, well, I'm to this point now, I might as well just continue. No, don't continue. Today's a new day to get right. Today's a new day to believe in God all over again and trust him like you never have before and watch fruit come out of your life. Amen? So what I'm preaching today is the promise of God to enlarge his kingdom through us. We're the ones that are the barren womb. We're the ones that are despised of this world. But God says, you give that womb to me, and I'll bring all kinds. You offer yourself unto me, I'll bring all kinds of fruit, so much that you can't even count it. Hallelujah. Obviously, Abraham didn't give birth to a billion children. He gave birth to one son that those millions or billions came through. So we are to take this barrenness and offer it to the Lord, and he'll do fruitfulness through it. We are to take these despicable lives, unworthy of God's love, and bring about us, he'll take us and bring a spiritual heritage through us. You and I are the desolate and despised of this world. At least we're supposed to be. I think the church is loved way too much by the world. And of course, we can be idiots, and we can be all self-righteous and get the world mad at us. I'm talking about true, real, genuine believers. The world, for the most part, doesn't really want anything to do with them. Our gospel is foolishness to them, isn't? Didn't Paul say that? For the preaching of the cross is to them who are perishing foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. What is important to them is supposed to be unimportant to us. What they love, we're not to have any interest in it. And what we love, they don't have an interest in. The sports world, they don't want to hear that Jesus is greater than their best athletes. The rich don't want to hear that Jesus satisfies more than money. The successful don't want to hear that true success is being a man or a woman of God. Amen. You cannot be any more successful than that, is to be a man or woman of God, and people know it. Amen. But to have a baby takes participation of a man and woman unless God intervenes. So God's not excusing us and saying, you sit down and I'm going to do all the work. He's calling us to participation. And number one, participation is to believe him. Isn't that what? Mary couldn't do much, right? I agree. She couldn't participate too much, but she could believe that seed in her was the Messiah. When Mary conceived by the Holy Spirit, it was a miracle of God. She was still a vessel that God would use. So in both of these instances, there's a cooperation by people. Listen to this. It is the privilege of man, not the burden, that you get to be a part of the work of God. It's a privilege, not a burden. And I know, and I've said it all the time, and I'll stand by it, God does put his burden on me for his church, but this burden is not overbearing. It's not weighty. It's weighty enough to make me and get me out there to do what he wants me to do. But he does say, Jesus himself said, his yoke is easy, and his burden is light. So he does bring his burden upon us, but not to such a point that we can't even function, but to such a point that it makes me glad that I can participate in the work of God and see the barren bring forth children and see the despised, loved and accepted by God. You get to be a chosen vessel of God to be used by him. What I am talking about is God will bring an offspring through us who are, spiritually speaking, have barren wombs and who have no husband. In the natural, we don't have a husband. We do have a husband in Jesus, amen? Our barrenness speaks of the impossibility for us to do anything spiritual without the Spirit working in us. It is the impossibility of any of us to produce a miracle in our own ability. Our spiritual womb is barren. We can produce nothing through it, but when we cooperate with God, he can produce spiritual offspring. He's the husband we produce through. God can produce a miracle through us. Those who have no husband speaks of our rejection by the world. As I said earlier, just that unkempt, cantankerous woman, there's not an attraction about her that any man wants to marry her. Well, that's how we all were in the eyes of God. Despised and rejected. We couldn't be in the presence of God. You know, started way back in the garden. Well, that's how we are to this world. We're unattractive to the world. The world wants to dispose of us and be done with us. But God said, you're just exactly the people I want. And I'm gonna do a great work through you, despised of this world. Pray, God forbid that we Christians would ever follow the course of this nation where we get so easily offended. It's ridiculous today. get so easily offended. If you are a Christian that gets easily offended, you have a rough life before you. Serious, because this world is going to start offending you more and more. And if you just tuck your tail under your leg, oh, it hurted my feelings, they're just going to laugh at you and mock you and dispose of you. But if you stand strong, doesn't matter what anybody thinks of me. I'm a child of God. Hallelujah. He saved me. I live by faith. I walk in victory. You can do what you want, but you can't have my soul. Hallelujah. We have a God that says, I will marry you, and I will give you seed in your womb. Praise God. The whole point is that what is impossible for us is possible for God. We as people can produce spiritual offspring. We are despised by this world. They think they have it all. They determine what success means. They determine how people should live their life. And since we don't agree with them, we have no place in this world. There is no room for us in this world. We are not welcome. But you know what? Many are the children of the desolate than she that has a husband. Praise God. You can try to snuff us out all you want, world. You can try to put us down all you want, but we're going to produce spiritual offspring for the kingdom of God. You can knock your brains out trying to shut us down, but we are married to the Lord. Hallelujah. We have a husband that knows how to produce offspring. Every one of us has had moments of doubt. Maybe some in here have lived pretty much your whole Christian life with doubts that any of your family and friends would ever get saved. I know last week his brother Luckett was sharing about believing, lifting up Jesus for our family and friends. And I'd have to admit there's times I didn't think anybody in my family would get saved. And I struggle with that. And, you know, it seemed almost impossible for me to picture my dad being in here going like this, lifting his hands, as proud as he was and as stubborn as he was, to actually see him up here lifting his hands and praising the Lord. I have to admit, I had a hard time believing that. But you know what? I want to believe. I want to believe God for the impossible. Amen? If none of us believe, who's going to get saved, huh? If we believe, God can work through us. And I know not every family and friend member is going to get saved, but let not those that would get saved missed. Amen? Praise God. Some have doubts about the church ever producing the life we all know that she's supposed to do. Will we ever be that light that we read about? Will we ever be the salt that the Bible talks about? Will we ever be a living demonstration of the Spirit and power of God? Well, I want to say to you, the answer to that is yes. Because I'm believing the promise of Isaiah. Many are the children of the desolate and they that have no husband. Our text today tells those if we're in that situation, that we are actually supposed to sing. We are to rejoice. That word sing in the Old Testament, the word sing comes from different Greek and Hebrew words, and they mean different things. But in there, it means to shout, rejoice. That's what it means. Shout, O barren womb. Even though you may be barren now, you're not going to be. We're already being told to rejoice now. I'm going to rejoice when I get to heaven. But we can rejoice now that God is going to do something. And he has done something. Even if he doesn't do anything, most of us should be able to be shouting for the rest of our life of the great things he's done. But this is the promise that God made to those who are rejected and those who are helpless in their own ability. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, for all, I love this, all the promises of God in him, not your promises, not what you think, in him, are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. Isn't it awesome? Praise God. We're in cooperation. We're in agreement. We're believing the Lord. How do you know if a scripture in the Bible is a promise to you? I've seen people take a scripture out of the Bible and make it a promise to them, and it's like outlandish, it's crazy, and you know it's not even meaning that. But God does speak promises to us through his word. Of course, he'll speak them to you in your prayer life, but more times than not, he speaks to them through his word. How do you know if God is telling you a promise and making a promise in the Bible real to you? First of all, it catches your attention a lot when you read it. There's something about that scripture kind of stands out on the page. And you know, there's something more about that scripture than the others you were reading. You think about it a lot. It comes to your mind a lot. You might actually hear other people out of the clear blue quote that scripture. You could have someone come up and say, hey, the Lord has a word for you. And they would quote that scripture to you. These are all means. That doesn't mean because someone quotes the scripture to you that it applies. But these are things to help. Here's a big one. You have a peace when you read that scripture and it's speaking to you. You have a peace in your life accompanying that. Say, oh, this is sweet. There's something here. And there's just this great peace that comes on you. You feel, another thing is you feel a stirring when you think about this scripture. There's something about it. It's grabbing you and it's moving you to action. It makes you want to do something. It even just shout or get excited. It brings you to a place where you share the burden of it with the Lord. It's the Lord's burden, but he shares it with you. And again, not in an overbearing way, but with that peace with it. And then the last thing to help know if the Lord's speaking a promise, you come to a place where you believe it and it is going to be fulfilled in your life. You've come, like you're just convinced, the Lord's speaking this to my life, it is going to happen. And then you go on and believe that it's going to get happened. I actually do believe that about the Remnant Church outreaches. I know you've been doing these for 4 or 5 years, whatever, and there isn't much. I mean, we got a church in Columbus. It's very slow. But I'm just believing someday the Lord's going to show up like he never did before. And it's going to just change hundreds. And it's going to raise up an army, and those people are going to invade Wisconsin. I just believe this is going to happen. And if I'm dead and in the grave and it didn't happen, you can go ahead and scold me then. But I won't be listening. But when you accept when you accept something God says and you plan on that promise being fulfilled in your life, that is faith in action. If you believe a promise to be fulfilled, then you make accommodations for the promise. So the scriptures today encourage us to believe for our barrenness that it would produce fruit and that we would bring forth offspring. Well, does that mean to us? It means we're going to see loved ones get saved. They can still yet get saved. I can still yet get the fresh burden of the Lord on my heart for loved ones, for family members. I can yet still believe my son Adam and my daughter-in-law Kate and my grandson, children Anna, Matthew, Daniel, and David can be in here or somewhere raising their hands, praising God, loving him. Thank you, Betty. You've prayed a lot of people into the kingdom of God. Your prayers and others, praise God. We need people to believe that. You believe it, you'll pray it. Hallelujah. You'll make accommodations. It means to us to see the church rise up. We'll believe that the church will rise up to be what she's supposed to be. The Holy Spirit, once again, will be the dominant force in the church and behind the church. Praise God. That's what it means for us to believe that. And then it just means that each of us will have a deeper personal walk with the Lord. You will no longer feel God is keeping his distance from you. You will find a greater ease and delight in seeking the Lord. You won't, as you grow in the Lord, you won't find yourself getting farther from him, but you'll find yourself drawn closer and closer to him. So, in conclusion, I had this thought. I wanted to sing a couple songs on rejoicing. Not when we go to heaven, rejoicing in heaven, but about rejoicing now. I can't believe it. I was almost thinking I was going to have to quick write one. There's like, I thought of two choruses that talk about any kind of rejoicing now. So I'm going to have Jeremy come up and Aaron and Marvin. We're going to sing these. I think you probably know these. Just a couple simple choruses. And we're going to just close out this thing rejoicing in the Lord for what he's done. When we're doing this, we're believing him for spiritual offspring yet to come forth from the church. Amen. And Greg, too, I forgot to have you come up. That's okay. You don't.